Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are continuing in Daniel chapter 6. And Daniel receives the favor of the new king, Darius. As Belshazzar has been overthrown, the new king immediately recognizes the character of Daniel. He recognizes the trustworthiness of such a faithful servant. Daniel was faithful in his secular responsibilities, just as he was faithful in his commitment and service to the Lord. And we too are challenged to be diligent in all that we do. In all things, we do as unto the Lord. And thus, we, like Daniel, can be found faithful, not just in our responsibilities before God, but also our responsibilities before men. Holy, 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 87. Daniel found favor in the eyes of the king because he was faithful to God. He was able to carry out his responsibilities in the service of men because he was faithful to his God. And this is a special status. He was rewarded by God. He was blessed by God because of his faithfulness, because of his obedience. He was, as we are, a child of the King. The hymn is 720. Daniel increased in favor not only before God, but also before the new administration. The new king immediately recognized the excellent spirit that was within Daniel. And this, of course, as we shall see, prompted jealousy among some of those others who aspired to power. But God rewards those who strive for holiness. He rewards those who seek to draw closer in a relationship to Him. And this, too, is a status of the child of God. I am thine, O Lord. We need to hear His word. The hymn is 713. This morning. It's Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Daniel 6, 1 to 10.
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him, Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the account in your word of the faithfulness of this man Daniel. And we pray that you would help us to follow his example in striving for holiness, in resisting the temptation of the world, in recognizing that you are the Most High God, that it is you who rewards us in our present lives as well as for eternity. And we pray that you would help us to apply this word, the principles that we find in it, that we might be better servants of thee. We pray that you would help us to serve you, to draw nearer, even as we sang this morning, to draw nearer to our Lord Jesus Christ in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into the passage this morning, we commemorate a date in history. And unlike our usual custom, this date in history is actually right out of the headlines of the papers. And as we shall see, the events in Daniel 6 are very similar to some of the headlines that we read in our newspapers of today. But beginning in April, for the first time in more than 100 years, a Bible study has taken place among cabinet members in the White House. And this, of course, is a practice that was started in the days of George Washington. It continued for a century and a half until political correctness and modernism discouraged the practice. But beginning in April, kind of a follow-up to a letter that was written to then-candidate Donald Trump by the pastor who is the head of a ministry called Capital Ministries. Ralph Dollinger was a UCLA basketball star. He's the only one in UCLA history and college basketball history, for that matter, to be on 4 consecutive national championship teams. But rather than pursue immediately a career in the National Basketball Association, Dollinger joined a group called Athletes in Action. And they demonstrated their basketball skills, but at the halftime of every event, they preached the Word of God. And this continued for a number of years until 1980, when he was actually drafted by the Dallas Mavericks and played briefly in the NBA with the Mavericks. But he felt called to the ministry, and he has devoted his life since to establishing Bible studies in the state capitals of the United States. His goal was to establish one in all 50 states. Presently, there are Bible studies operating in the governor's mansions or in the capitals of 40 of the 50 states. And since 2012, the Bible study has met in Congress. But beginning in April of this year, including up to 12 staff members and cabinet members, a Bible study now meets in the White House of the United States of America. We can rejoice in that. It's certainly a different tone than the last administration. And we can only pray that those who attend, and some of those cabinet members who regularly participate, are Attorney General Jeff Sessions, Secretary of Energy Rick Perry, Secretary of Health Tom Price, Secretary of Housing and Urban Development Ben Carson, and also Secretary of Education Betsy DeVos, among others. Even Vice President Pence attends when his schedule permits. So we can rejoice that the Word of God, as it is promised, shall not return void. And this is a true principle not only in the halls of government, but also in our daily lives. And we need to promote the Word of God, even as the pocket Bibles or the just making reference to the Scripture in our daily conversation, in our daily walk, that we can honor God and be faithful to Him, even as Daniel was. And thus, we rejoice and we prayerfully remember these leaders of government who gather together on a weekly basis to study the Word of God. Daniel 6. No fault found in him. And this, of course, is a rather intriguing title because some would immediately presume that he was sinless. That is not what it's talking about here. When the Word of God speaks of Christians being perfect before God, it does not mean that we are sinless. There is only one who was without sin. And yet, because we have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it can be said of us that no fault is found in us. Our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. And in Christ there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So therefore, it ought to encourage us that though we stumble, we shall never fall. Though we fall short, there is forgiveness. And though we are mere mortals, mere humans, flawed human beings, nevertheless, in Christ there is the promise of perfection. And one day we shall in Christ receive that glorified body without the ailments, without the limitations, without the sicknesses, and without the death of this present age. There will be no more sin. And the children of God will dwell and reign eternally with Him. But this passage this morning gives us a glimpse into the life of a faithful servant of the Lord. Daniel is unique among the history of world governments. He served in a very high capacity three different empires: Babylon, the Medes, and the Persians. And God blessed him in such radical change because he was found faithful. Daniel, you'll recall, had such a position in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. He had apparently fallen out of favor because of the wicked kings that followed Nebuchadnezzar. His son, and his, particularly his grandson Belshazzar, had so defiled the memory of Nebuchadnezzar that they apparently turned away from a reliance upon Daniel and his faithful service. But Daniel didn't pout. He didn't bemoan his situation. He simply remained faithful to his God. He knew that the Christian experience is a time of peaks and valleys, and that sometimes things are going well, other times things not so well. But like the Apostle Paul, Daniel apparently learned in all circumstances to be content. And that's a challenge for us as well. That's the pattern that we ought to follow. In verses 1 and 2, we see that King Darius, the ruler, the governor of Babylon, after the victory over Belshazzar, as Belshazzar and his nobles, his princes, were put to death the previous night, now in 537 B.C., Darius appoints 120 princes. The Oriental term for them is satraps. And he placed them in position over 120 regions of the empire. But apparently from verse 2, there was a hierarchy of administration. And this was designed to be a form of accountability. Above those 120 satraps, or princes, was placed three presidents, the first of which was Daniel. He was the chief of the three, and he was apparently given the task of monitoring the practices of the middle administrators of the kingdom. We're told here the reason that the king might not be embarrassed by this situation. The kings in that period were considered divine. And every effort was made to put the best face forward. They had full-time public relations people to polish their image and make themselves look good. And the worst thing that could happen would be a scandal or a downturn in the economy or something drastic that might bring the policies of the king into disfavor. So every effort was made that the king would have no damage. In other words, that nothing would happen that would bring embarrassment or shame upon King Darius. And thus, the effort is made to organize the government and to run the empire in as smooth a manner as possible so that the king would experience no damage in his public image. Daniel is first among these presidents. It's apparent that he was given the task of oversight, perhaps an auditing type position, monitoring not only the revenues of the kingdom, but also the proper expenditure of them. And he thus had a very highly trusted position. This was perhaps unique because whereas all of the top rulers in Belshazzar's kingdom had been executed, Daniel was preserved. And we can attribute that, as it says here, to that excellent spirit that was found in him. It served God's purpose that he continue in the position in which he served. And thus the blessing of God, the protective hand of God, was upon him. Despite the change of administration, despite the change in the reign of the kingdom itself, Daniel was preserved. And not only was he preserved, but he was maintained and he was elevated to the position of the chief among the three presidents of the empire. The excellent spirit was found in him, and of course we can attribute this to nothing else than the presence of the Holy Spirit. Daniel was a blessed man. He was a faithful man. Sometimes we use elements of alliteration to summarize certain points of emphasis. And Daniel might be said here to be a man of purpose. Back in Daniel 1, we had read of how he had resolved, he had purposed in his heart not to create an offense to God, not to participate in the eating of the king's dainties and all of the fine foods and drink of the empire. He had purposed that he would not be defiled, that he would not compromise his faith nor his principles because of current advantage. He would not compromise his faith just to get ahead in the world. And that's a lesson that we Christians need to remember as well, that God still operates the same way. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thus, we cannot succeed for any period of time if we deviate from the principles of the Word of God. We need to remember that God still blesses His people for faithful service. And just as Daniel and Moses and Joseph and Samuel were elevated in positions of secular authority, so too we might understand that if we are purposeful, if we are committed and resolved to holiness and obedience to the Word of God, then we can anticipate God's blessing in our daily lives. Secondly, Daniel was a man of prayer. In addition to his purpose, he was a man of prayer. And this indicates a heart of humility, a heart of dependence, recognizing that God is the source of all blessing. God is the source of all sufficiency. We are not self-reliant. We cannot do all things ourselves. And thus, we rely upon the Most High, the Almighty One, for His favor, for His blessing. Because Daniel was a man of purpose, because Daniel was a man of prayer, then we see the results in his life. He was a man of perception. He had unique abilities. Because of God's blessing upon him, he had the ability, as we've seen time and time again, to interpret dreams, to interpret visions, to have the spiritual discernment from the Word of God as to how we are to live and how we are to serve the God of heaven. And thus, Daniel exhibited that kind of special perception. We need to be discerning in our lives. We need to remember what the Word of God says. And this is to be our guidebook for faith and practice. This also then resulted in a further blessing in the life of Daniel. He was a man of power. Not just in secular political power, but he was a man of influence, a man of integrity. He was looked up to by others. His faithfulness was acknowledged by King Darius as he assumed command of the vast empire formerly held by the king of Babylon. Darius recognized immediately that Daniel was a man who could be trusted. And we see here that he purposed in his heart to set him over the entire kingdom, to even move him beyond that position of three, the three presidents, but to raise him up to a position where he was second only to the king. And this then led to a backlash, a retaliation by the enemies of Daniel. And this is where the account gets very similar to modern day newspaper headlines. We think that there were leakers only in the White House of today, and yet the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us that there's nothing new under the sun. And we see that these other presidents, these other princes, were motivated by their jealousy. They were actually motivated by their hatred of God. They wanted to preserve their worship of their own gods, their own pursuit of power. And they apparently recognized Darius' intent to further promote Daniel. And they take counsel together to try to figure out how they can deal with this Daniel. They want to trip him up. They want to catch him in some kind of a scandal or some kind of a flaw of character. They want to oust him from his position of power, from his position of influence. And in doing so, they would thus put down Daniel. They would diminish the influence, they thought, of his God. And thus they would magnify their own positions in the sight of King Darius. So these other presidents and these princes resolve among themselves to find fault with Daniel. They want to find occasion in him that would lead to his removal. But as they looked at his character, as they looked at his practices of administration, they could find no errors. He was not subject to any oversight. He was not subject to any massive mistakes. He was not open to accusation in any manner, any accusation of fault or wrongdoing. There was no fault found in him. This, of course, was a reflection on his faithfulness. It says, because he was faithful, no fault was found in him. No error was found in him. And this is a pattern, a principle for us as well. That if we get our priorities right, if we focus on, first of all and foremost, service to God, then the rest of our lives will fall into place. And we will be found faithful in those aspects as well. After all, Matthew 6:33 reminds us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And thus we have a promise of blessing. This is a principle of the Word of God that is as valid for today as it was in Daniel's day in 537 B.C. Daniel was a faithful man. There was no fault found in him. They couldn't come up with any charge that would stick. They couldn't make the king believe that Daniel had done anything improperly. And thus, they resolved to go a different route. These evil men hated not only Daniel, but they hated Daniel's God. And they resolve among themselves that the only hope they have to discredit Daniel is to find some conflict with his faith. They wanted to link his practice, his exercise of his faith, to some charge of disloyalty to the king. In other words, making it appear that Daniel could not carry out his secular duties because he was too committed to his religion. Sound familiar? This is the charge of the Freedom from Religion Foundation, the so-called American Civil Liberties Union. Again, we have nothing new under the sun. They might have called it something differently. It might have been the Civil Liberties Union of the Medes, or it might have been the former Babylonian Civil Liberties Union. Whatever they might have called it in that day, it was an anti-godly sentiment. It was an un-Christian approach. It was an effort to separate faith from daily life. Now, it was okay. They could tolerate the other gods. They could tolerate even a reference to the king himself as a god. But they could not tolerate the Most High God, the Creator, the one to whom all are accountable. Man's effort to throw out God is an effort to advance his own sin and his own wickedness, to ease his conscience and allow him to do whatever he chooses to do. And this was the motivation of the presidents and the princes as they sought to find some conflict with Daniel's faith and his ability to carry out his duties. They go to the king, and they make a charge of a current emergency. They manufactured a crisis, something again, which is a common practice among the opponents of order and stability in society today. They want to manufacture a crisis so that they can impose their own will and their own power, so that they can tear down that which is faithful and elevate themselves in its place. And these presidents, these princes, thus went to the king, Darius, and they alleged that there was an immediate problem. Something had to be done immediately. And in verse 7, they make a rather extravagant claim. In their lie of the urgency of this situation, they say that all the presidents and all the princes and all the governors and all the captains and all the counselors, everybody in the land has recognized this problem. And we've drafted this legislation that's going to solve all of our problems. They put together a proclamation that for the next 30 days, no one was permitted to ask anything of any god or any man except King Darius. Now, first of all, this was a limited duration. It was only for a period of 30 days. They knew that perhaps maintaining a permanent order of that sort would cause friction in the various corners of the empire. They might even prompt rebellion. So their intent was to carry this policy out for 30 days. It wouldn't offend anybody, particularly those who are nominal in their religion. They could get by for 30 days without really any inconvenience in not being allowed to offer their sacrifices to their God, in not being permitted to offer their prayers, in doing their regular religious ritual. But these wicked men knew that a 30-day period would be enough to trap Daniel. Because Daniel was a man of faith. He would not compromise for one day or 30 days. And thus, 30 days was more than sufficient to accomplish what they hoped to accomplish. The trap was set. And as it was the policy of the Medes and the Persians that once a policy was issued, once a law was drafted, it could not be changed. Once it was signed off on by the king himself, there was no turning back. And thus they come to King Darius and they say to him, put it in writing so that it cannot be changed. They're playing up to the God mentality. Darius was apparently a vain old man. We read in the end of the previous chapter that he's about 62 years of age. And yet this 62-year-old was apparently not guided by his experience, his wisdom throughout his life. He was guided by his vanity and his sense of vainglory. He liked the idea of everybody looking up to him instead of to their gods. And we see in verse 9 that he signed the order. He signed it into law. And thus, the decree was set that anyone who prayed to any god or man, anyone who made any petition to god or man, other than to King Darius, would be cast into a den of lions. Now, certainly during this period of time, this was a common method of execution. Unlike in our day, we have on the books, we have capital punishment, but it's rarely ever used. Not so in the days of Babylon. Not so in the days of the Medes and the Persians. They were widely renowned for their cruelty. And one of the ways in which they caused great pain and suffering on the part of those who were deemed to be worthy of death was to subject them to very drastic pain and suffering. And one of the creative ways that they found to do so was to throw them into a den of lions. They would starve those lions for a period of days so that they were particularly hungry when the door was opened and the prisoner was cast down into the pit. And thus, they would eliminate the desired enemies of the state. Darius signed the law. And many people would immediately change their way of behavior. They would change their ordinary practices. Not so with Daniel. For in verse 10 we see that he went about his business as usual. When he heard that the law was signed and took effect, he went into his house. He didn't start a hunger strike. He didn't start a letter-writing campaign. He didn't ask for an immediate meeting with the king to try to figure out some way around this. He didn't go on vacation to escape the law for its period of time. He went to his house, and he looked out his open window in his chamber. It was common, we read in 1 Kings 8 and elsewhere throughout the Old Testament, that the Hebrews, when they prayed toward Jerusalem. And Daniel, through his open window, he didn't open it, it was open. And this is apparently indicative of the upper room. It was a period or a place of retreat, a place of solitude, a place where they could pray. And it was the coolest place in the house. They didn't have air conditioning in that day, but they had open windows. Sufficient circulation. And Daniel continued his normal routine of praying and thanksgiving to God three times per day. When he heard that the law was passed, he went into his upper room, and as usual, as aforetime, as he had always done, he continued to offer prayers and thanksgiving to his God. Daniel was not distracted. He did not compromise his faith. He understood the consequences, and he was willing to trust God for the results. And thus we see again the excellent spirit, the excellent character that was within Daniel. We need to be resolved in our own lives that whatever the cost, the Scripture says that we are to count the cost. We are to take up our cross and follow Him. We are to realize that evil men will react to any profession of real faith. Any practice of real faith will immediately find us offensive to the world. False charges will be made, accusations will be made, and yet God is glorified in such. though his people at times may suffer, God ultimately receives the glory. And those who suffer persecution, those who suffer martyrdom, it is said that our tears are gathered up and stored up in heaven. There will be the eternal reward for any suffering for the cause of Christ. And thus, even as the Apostle Paul said, there will be an eternal weight of glory for the service done to our Lord and Savior. This was Daniel's purpose. It was Daniel's prayer that somehow God would receive glory through this experience. Daniel himself knew that he would suffer persecution, yet it did not distract him from doing what he knew to be right. And we as Christians need to commit ourselves to, in all circumstances, do that which is right and not to consider the consequences from those, even as the Scripture says, those who have the power to kill the body. We are to fear the one who can kill both the body and the soul. And thus, we acknowledge the sovereignty of God. We acknowledge His divine authority. We acknowledge His power and His ability to judge even the most wicked in the highest places of government. For we're told in Scripture that we war not against flesh and blood. Those who oppose God are actually motivated and guided by their father, the devil. We war against principalities and powers, the spirit of darkness, the power of darkness, the devil himself. But the Scripture also says that the devil is a defeated foe. He is only allowed to do that which God, in His sovereign purpose, permits him to do. And thus, Christ remains on His throne. In the book of Proverbs, and throughout the Scripture, we are reminded, Proverbs 3, verse 4, indicates how that we also increase in favor before God and man. When we are faithful servants of God, then there will be those like King Darius who acknowledge and understand and reward, even in the present, faithful service. The purpose of government, after all, according to Romans 13, is to maintain social order, to punish the wicked, and to keep the peace for those who are faithful in their daily lifestyle. And when governments do that, they receive the blessing of Almighty God. When they fail to do so, they receive His judgment and His wrath. Again, a timely reminder, and even as we considered this morning the reinstitution of Bible studies in the White House itself and in the halls of Congress, we need to pray that the Word of God will go forth, that it will guide and direct these elected representatives, that they might faithfully administer their duties, that they might serve the God of heaven and realize that He is the one who is on the throne, not the occupant of the White House, or not the occupants of the positions, the halls of power of Congress. They are accountable to God for the way in which they administer the government. And we too are accountable to God for the way in which we administer affairs in our own lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our places of employment, wherever we find ourselves. We are accountable to God for the way in which we serve. We do all things as unto the Lord. And thus, we can anticipate that though evil men may retaliate, though evil men may persecute us, God can be magnified through it, and He will ultimately reward His people. We can expect blessing, we can expect reward, if we are committed, if we are purposeful like Daniel was, if we are prayerful like Daniel was, if we have spiritual perception like Daniel did, then we can have the power, not mere political power, but we can have the indwelling power of the Spirit of God as we go about in our daily walk, in our daily lives. More about Jesus would I know. The hymn is 676. Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.